Amen. You have your Bibles this morning? Let's open them to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. Ryan, can you put those lights on right there, please? Thank you. The word fellowship comes from koinonia, koinonos. It means to have a common purpose, a common devotion that binds Christians together and to Christ. It means communion. When we come to faith, we have common purpose with God and with one another. We have communion with God, fellowship, same word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who was an enemy of the Nazis because he refused to go along with their state idea of a church that practiced anti-Semitism. In fact, he was a fugitive, a man who upheld Christian principles. As a part of the German underground, he was not safe to worship openly. Bonhoeffer knew there was no other community and fellowship like that experienced with the body of Christ. Here's what he said. He said, "Baptism incorporates us into the unity of the body of Christ, and the Lord's Supper fosters and sustains our fellowship and communion in that body." I like that. He says the Lord's Supper fosters and sustains our fellowship and communion in that body. So during the Nazi reign, Bonhoeffer was cut off from other believers, and it took its toll on him. Donald Lesueur says, "Bonhoeffer's painful discovery is instructive for us. Cut off from the nurturing fellowship of other Christians, he felt a deeper hunger for the fellowship that was no longer available to him. Like a hungry man who knows the taste of bread, though he can no longer reach and break from the loaf, he knew the power of fellowship when it was painfully absent." Can you imagine just for a moment that you're cut off from fellowship with God's people and from the Lord? That you're being hunted like a fugitive by those who are in authority over your life on this earth. That was Bonhoeffer. There are many people in that condition today. So today when we talk about fellowship and how it's available to us with God and with one another, man, we need to really thank God that we have fellowship. We have communion. We have a chance to experience fellowship, a deep union that comes when we realize the saving grace that must cover each of us. So our text this morning is 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we've seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May God bless the reading of His word. That is a beautiful, beautiful passage. So first of all, I want you to see that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have fellowship, communion, first with one another. One another. He says we have fellowship with one another, but more importantly, and of primary importance, we have fellowship with God, the living God. Just think of it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has made it possible for us to have communion with God, to have a relationship, a real personal, intimate relationship with God. You notice what he said here? He says, we have seen, we testify, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, how mere words can make that a reality. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. When we partake of the supper, we testify. When you receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread that symbolizes His broken body and the wine that symbolizes His shed blood, when you take those elements, they symbolize or manifest, you're proclaiming that you personally have repented of your sins and received salvation by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. God Himself manifests eternal life to the individual person. And we have, when we have responded and received eternal life with Him, from Him, we have fellowship with Him. Before we receive the supper, we ought to ask ourselves, is fellowship with God a reality in my life? Do I have a relationship with God? Because we don't believe that there's anything efficacious in the elements of the supper. In other words, there's nothing in the bread and the wine that saves us from our sin. It's a symbol, an outward symbol of an inward reality. Those who have fellowship with God can have fellowship with one another. Those who have been born of the Spirit have communion with God and can have communion with one another. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now I want us to understand that Christ lives His life through believers. You think, well, John, the Apostle John, knew Jesus personally when he walked on this earth. Yes, he did. But did he know Him any more personally than the believer does today? Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. So when believers gather together who are in fellowship with Christ, He is present. He is real. He is tangible. He is seen. He is touched. He is heard, just as He was when He was physically on the earth. He spiritually lives His life out through believers in this physical, real-time world. I don't think y'all get that. Jesus Christ lives His life through believers in this realm, in this time, in this world, right now. And so when the person Here's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again. The Bible says that person who repents and receives Christ by faith, that person is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. That person is created by God. That person has abilities, gifts, and so forth, through which he lives his life on this earth in real-time experience. And so when the believer walks in the Spirit and in the truth, when that person speaks, when that person proclaims the gospel, when that person admonishes or teaches or ministers in any way, shape, or form in this real-time world, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that. And so the presence of Christ in this world is more real than it was when he walked on this earth. He said, "It is necessary that I go away. Because when I go away, the works that I do, you will do greater works than the works that I do." What did he mean by that? He meant that when he left and he filled us with his Spirit, then he would disperse the body of Christ, the believers in Christ, all through the known world, proclaiming the gospel, ministering in his name. As long as he was in his physical body, he had limitations geographically. But when he ascended to heaven, then he sent forth his disciples into all of the world to proclaim salvation. I told you were the most important people in the world. Amen? Ever said that before? Yes. I want to drill it into our thick skulls. Yeah. Believers have fellowship with God. Believers have fellowship with one another. One contrast of heaven and hell tells of a man who had a dream that he was allowed to see heaven and hell. He was first taken to hell. He was taken to a large room in the middle of which there was a large pot of stew. The stew smelled delicious. But all around this point, there were people who were starving and in desperation. They held spoons in their hands that had unusually long handles that reached all the way to the pot. But because the spoon handles were longer than their arms, they were unable to return the spoon to their mouth. You get that picture? You know what? Their suffering was terrible. Then the man was taken to heaven. Heaven was identical to hell. The rooms were identical. The pot of stew in the middle of the room was the same. And the spoons were the same. Long, unable to feed yourself. But the people in this room were well fed and full of joy. The man was perplexed when he first walked into the room. But as he watched the people in this room, he learned the difference. The people had spoons that would not allow them to feed themselves, so they fed each other. Fellowship is feeding each other as we allow God to feed us. It is a joint feeding. It is fellowship. Look at verse 3. 1 John 1, 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John's talking about people who've personally experienced salvation. You know, there's something about salvation that cuts down on your selfishness and your self-gratification. Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. John says here, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. It's a beautiful thing. God manifests Himself to us. He saves us. He forgives us. We enter into that personal relationship with Him. And not only that, But all who likewise receive eternal life in Christ have fellowship not only with God, but with one another and share the joy of fellowship. Fellowship is better than banana pudding. Amen? This is why the Lord's Supper is only for those who are saved and have professed their faith in the ordinance of believers' baptism. Now, until you know God, you can't have fellowship with God, and it's hard for you to have fellowship with other believers. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So the Lord's Supper is meaningless to an unsaved person. You know, if you find a skid row alcoholic, a man who's consumed by alcohol, you can give him the sorriest liquor that's available in the liquor store. He don't care. He'll drink that. Or you can get him the most expensive, the most elite fifth of bourbon whiskey that can be bought on the face of this earth. It may cost $1,000. It don't make any difference to him. The same is true with the Lord's Supper. A lost man, it doesn't matter if it's grape juice or wine. It doesn't matter because it doesn't mean anything anyway. When you look in that cup, you're looking at a symbol of the shed blood of Jesus. And if you're a believer, that has gravity to it. That has weight to it. But if you're not, it's maybe a religious act that you think is going to earn you favor with God or whatever, but doesn't mean much. But sometimes fellowship is broken. Fellowship with God can be broken. There's still a relationship there, but it can be broken because of sin. How many can say amen to that? Yes. And sometimes our fellowship with one another is broken. Sometimes we sin against one another. We hurt one another. We criticize or we complain or we get angry or bitter or slanderous or we gossip. Things like this creep into human relationships because we're sinners. We're saved from sin eternally and immediately. But sometimes that old sin nature crops up. It occurred to me that once we are introduced to someone or become friends with someone or are married to someone, we have a relationship with that person from then on. And that relationship can be a good, healthy, and meaningful relationship, or it can be a bad, broken relationship. But the fellowship is broken, not the relationship. And there's nothing more miserable for the believer who has tasted the goodness of the Lord to be out of fellowship with the Lord. I'm not talking about I've stopped going to church. I'm talking about I've lost communion with God. You have a relationship with God because if you're a believer and your relationship with God is marred or broken in some way, you have a consciousness that it needs to be reconciled. You ever been there? I have. I'm there almost every day and every week and every month and every year. There's always the need in the believer's life to keep things current with the Lord, to be in fellowship with Him. It feels bad when we have relationship problems, doesn't it? You know, and for the believer, there's nothing worse, again, than being out of fellowship with God. What we tend to do when this happens is to try to ignore the issue that caused the break of fellowship. Just sweep it under the rug. And we may even plunge deeper and deeper into darkness of sin for momentary pleasure or escape from dealing honestly with our sin and the guilt that comes with it. But the more you do that and the longer you put off repentance, the worse you feel about yourself and your relationships with God and others. The weight of and the guilt of sin can be so heavy that you find yourself in despair and say, well, there's no use. You ever been there? What's the answer? John gives us the answer. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So watch this. Fellowship with God and one another is broken when unconfessed sin is present in our lives. Would you turn back to Psalm 32 for a moment? What a beautiful word from the Lord this psalm is, and it having to do with the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God. Psalm 32. It says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now watch this. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Now here's the Lord's answer. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be as the horse or mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Isn't that a beautiful song declaring that there's fellowship available? I've been working on this verse in my own devotions. It's Romans 6, 12 and 13. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Fellowship is broken when there's unconfessed sin. But thirdly, when sin is confessed, fellowship is restored. Look back in 1 John 1, verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so it's a matter of just coming before God and just saying, Father, I come to you with complete honesty and openness. Reveal to me, Lord, any unconfessed sin in my life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Forgiveness and restoration is available. But you might think, I can't forgive myself for what I've done. Or I can't forgive others for what they've done, what they've said, what they've done. May I ask you, is what they did or what you've done to yourself of greater significance than what you've done to God. God forgives some sins, right? No, God forgives all sin. So how do we get them forgiven? We confess. Verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And it's a verb that indicates it's a continual, never-ending, infinite forgiveness of sin. So we're without excuse for not confessing our sins and harboring this in our hearts and holding the guilt on ourselves. When God, by His grace, has said, confess it. You can't handle it, but I can and I have. Or you say, I can't forgive other people for what they've done to me. They've hurt me too much, too often. I can't. Think about that a minute. If God refused to forgive our sin, He would be saying, listen to me, if God refused to forgive us of any sin, however grievous it may be, He would be saying that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus means nothing. Now hold on to that just a second. That's what we do. When we say, I cannot forgive, I cannot forgive myself, or I cannot forgive another. We're saying what Jesus did is of no significance. I know that I'm saying that to people who've been hurt or may be hurting today. And you may be in a situation where there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's brokenness in relationships that touch your life very deeply. But in Christ, there is forgiveness. There is grace. There is the ability to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. I understand. But let me tell you something. You can't live your life on your emotions. You live your life on the truth. You believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You believe that He laid down His life voluntarily for your sin and for all other sins. You believe that He rose from the dead, and you want to stand in the presence of God and say, I cannot forgive. Forgive. Jesus said, if you do not forgive those who sin against you, the Father in heaven cannot forgive you. There is grace to forgive. Well, Brother Don, I don't feel like forgiving. You don't know my circumstances. Nobody else does that. You're not everybody else. If you're a child of God, the Word of God says, as Christians, we are to forgive one another. I was reading this book this week, and it said, here's the challenge. When this word, when the Word of God speaks to you concerning a matter, in this case, forgiveness, here's what you do. You have a choice. You can live your life based upon your emotions, your circumstances, or cultural trends, cultural norms, or you can take God at His word and live according to this book. You've got a choice. Believers and unbelievers alike, you've got a choice. You can live as if the Bible is literally true. Even when you don't feel like it, you can forgive when you don't feel like it. It reminds me of the story when the children of Israel were going to cross the Jordan River. And God said, when the priest's feet go into the water, I will stop the flow of the water. He didn't say, stand up on the bank and wait till for the circumstances to change. He didn't say, wait till there's dry land and then step into the water. He said, you step off into the water while the waters are raging. You step off into forgiveness by faith while you don't feel like forgiving. And then the forgiveness will come. The release will come. when you act on faith, God starts moving. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But in faith, all things are possible. So let's take a few moments. Let's pause in the presence of the Lord. And you ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to you any unconfessed sin that might be in your life. Don't fake it. Don't be afraid. Don't pretend. Can't fool God. You might fool one another, but you can't fool God. If fellowship with God and fellowship with others is broken, God knows it. This ordinance is supposed to be an outward reflection of an inward reality. It is to be taken with all sincerity and given the weight that it deserves. Do you need to ask forgiveness from someone this morning? Or do you need to grant forgiveness to someone this morning who has asked and you've been unwilling to grant forgiveness? Is there something that needs to be restored before you receive the Lord's Supper? This is the time for you to take care of that. Would you just bow your head? I'm going to ask the men if they'll go ahead and come forward at this time as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Go ahead, sir. Again, I remind you, there's two cups here. You just twist the top of the first one and lift it out. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 11 says this, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Would you look at that little piece of bread in your cup? And think about Jesus giving Himself, His body. He was beaten and bruised and ultimately crucified, murdered by sinful men. Giving Himself for you. It's not just a piece of bread, it's a symbol of that reality. Jesus gave Himself. On the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, thank you for your body. Now look at that cup. Look in that cup. The law of God in Leviticus said, life is in the blood. When your life, when your blood runs out, your life ends. Jesus shed every drop of His precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Every drop. And His blood is sufficient for total forgiveness, past, present, and future. If it wasn't, He died in vain. Amen? In the same way, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant. This is my contract that I'm making with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Or as often as you drink the cup and eat the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection until He comes again.